Hear the words of the lesson from Psalm 33. Rejoice in the Lord, O you righteous, for praise from the upright is beautiful. Praise the Lord with the harp, make melody to him with an instrument of 10 strings. Sing to him a new song, play skillfully with a shout of joy. These are your words, Heavenly Father. Sanctify us by the truth. Your word is truth. Amen. While the rite of confirmation was observed in many churches yesterday, this week of the church year is historically known as cantate, a Latin word that just means sing, a command to sing. So the Christian church is a singing church by command of God. As you would walk into church on this Sunday of the church year, you would hear these words, sing to the Lord a new song, taken from Psalm 97, and we have an echo of that also in our words for this morning. But we don't just sing in church and to God generally because God commands us to. We sing because humans love to sing. People who think that they are bad singers or who think that they can't sing or don't like singing have often learned that they shouldn't like singing or that they're bad at singing. People sing at sporting events, we sing at birthdays, we sing at campfires, and so of course we sing in the church. But the command that we have here in our lesson to sing is restricted to a very specific group of people. It's restricted to the righteous. Rejoice in the Lord, O you righteous. So who is this command really directed at? Usually we think of the word righteous as a moral term, a term that qualifies some kind of moral behavior, some kind of ethical conduct. But even righteous is too strong of a term for us to usually apply to humans. We'll call people virtuous, we'll call people good or kind, but usually we only call God righteous. We put that on the same level as holy, as perfect. But if we only consider righteous to be a moral term, we're missing part of the picture. Psalm 32, the psalm right before the words we read this morning, is considered to be an introduction to this psalm. It lays the foundation for understanding Psalm 33. Both were written by David, and they form a pair structurally, and you can see in their content that they're meant to go together. But in introducing this idea of righteousness, David doesn't talk about moral behavior in Psalm 32. He doesn't talk about his own ethical conduct. In fact, just the opposite. He talks about his sin. He talks about the repentance that's necessary for him to come back into union with God. This is where we get the liturgical phrase, I acknowledge my sin to you, and my iniquity I have not hidden. I said, I will confess my transgressions to the Lord, and you forgave the iniquity of my sin. In contrast to the wicked, David writes, he who trusts in the Lord, mercy shall surround him. So notice that he turns the term righteous on its side. He says, to be righteous is not to be ethical, it's not to be moral. To be righteous is to trust in the Lord. We are to understand righteous in this context as not being a moral term, but a relational term. One that does not point to what I have done, but points to what Christ has done. It points to my relationship with Christ, whereby I receive his moral righteousness as my own. And so this, of course, is a great comfort for us. Because if God calls you righteous, you really are righteous. The natural response of righteous people, at least according to this text, is to praise God, is to sing. But notice that there's a logical order here. Psalm 33 comes after Psalm 32. Praising God comes after repentance and forgiveness. In our services, the glory in excelsis comes after confession and absolution. And it's not because God only wants praise from a certain group of people. It's because only the righteous can praise God. Only we have the true knowledge of God, the true relationship with God that he himself has established, that gives us the ability to express truth about him. And that brings us then to the directives that our text gives as to how we're to praise God. First of all, he gives us a command of the manner in which we're to praise God. All of the commands in this text are plural commands. They're not directed at individuals, they're directed at groups of people. The sinful soul is like a little bird that falls out of its nest, and it's injured and it's slowly starving to death, but God comes along and takes this bird and nourishes it and strengthens it with the word and sacraments. But once this bird is healthy, once the believer has the forgiveness of sins, God doesn't somehow speak to that believer. He doesn't somehow educate that bird on how to be a bird by communicating with it directly. No, God sends that bird back to the flock. God sends the believer back into the church. That's where we really learn how Christianity is to be lived out in a community. And that's where we really learn how to sing with the church. The bird finds its voice, it finds the distinctive song with its fellows. But secondly, this text gives us direction as to the content of our praise. The Hebrew word that's here translated, praise the Lord with the harp, is the same Hebrew word that David uses in Psalm 32 when he says, I confessed my sin. Now, confession and praise seem to be two dissimilar activities, but what do they have in common? What they have in common is that both of them involve expressing truth. When I confess my sin, I'm just laying out my sin before God. I'm saying, there is no facade that I'm putting up here. I'm not doctoring this information in some way. I'm laying out my sin for you to see as it is. And so also with praise. The primary purpose of music in the church is to teach. So therefore, the primary content of the music we sing is to be true information about God, the truth. Music primarily is to be who God is, what God has done in the person of Christ, in the person of the Holy Spirit, in the person of the Father, creating the world and preserving it. And finally, the content of our praise is to be what God has done for me personally, how God has come to me and converted my heart, how he has put a new song into my life. This is to be the content of Christian praise. The Apostle Paul writes to the Ephesians, "Do not be drunk with wine, which is dissipation, but be filled with the Spirit, speaking to one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord." We sing because it drives away temptation, and the devil hates it. To the Colossians, he writes, "Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord." We sing because by singing, God embeds his truth deeper into our hearts and into our minds. Luke records that on the night when the jailer in Philippi was converted, that Paul and Silas were praying and singing hymns and the prisoners were listening to them. We sing because not only we need to be reminded of God's works, not only the person next to you needs to be reminded of God's works, but the world needs to be reminded of God's works. Amen. Please rise for prayer. This morning we have a prayer request on behalf of Peter Bakhoven, who was hospitalized over the weekend. He has a number of internal complications, and the doctors are still, as of yet, uncertain as to what is causing these difficulties. We pray. Lord God, our gracious Father in heaven, we approach you on behalf of your son Peter. We pray you to give wisdom and ability to those who provide him with medical care, that they may accurately diagnose his condition and provide good treatment for his recovery. We pray you to strengthen him with your grace and comfort his wife, Katie. We leave this all to your good and gracious will through the merits of your Son, our Redeemer. Amen. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God the Father, and the communion of the Holy Spirit be with you all. Amen.